So if you have your Bibles, please open to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and on the television screen there, or at home, welcome everybody. You can follow along with the notes by texting notes to that phone number on the screen. I hear some pages turning, so I'm going to wait a minute before we start reading Acts 16, and we're going to start in verse 16, reading to verse 24. Here we go. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us in a mocking way, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to her, or rather to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Wow, what power is in that name. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And when her owners, somebody say she found freedom. That's what we're here for. It's Jesus who sets us free. She got free. And when her owners realized that their hope, see the world, we live self-centered lives, and they are self-centered. They could care nothing about this woman. They just cared about themselves. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Now, all they did was set a poor woman free of a demon, and the world isn't happy. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, public humiliation, and beaten with rods. Ouch. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he didn't just put them in the nice cell, he put them in the inner cell where a lot of the refuse makes its way down to. There's no light, it's darkness. Put them in there and fastened their feet in the stocks. What an experience. If you can imagine what kind of emotions you might face if that were to happen to you today. Now, I don't have that experience in my life, but maybe I've had moments in my life where I felt a little bit of anger. How many of you would agree there? And I think back to those moments where I was experiencing these emotions of frustration and anger. For instance, example, and please understand, I am not comparing my life with that, okay? But I remember one time, for those that don't know, I loved, and still do, I just don't have time. I have what's called children at home, so I don't have time for it anymore. But I used to bodyboard, and I used to bodyboard a lot. My favorite surf spots was the Wedge. We used to charge waves. I thought I was invincible until I tweaked my back. But anyways, we'd go to Thousand Steps in Laguna, Aliso Beach, big swells, we're there. And I remember there was a Saturday, and at that time, I had an auto detailing business, which was mobile. And I took the Saturday off. You know why? Because it was summertime, and summertime means southwest swells. And this southwest swell was going to hit the Wedge just beautifully. We're going to get 15-foot bombs. We're going to have such a great day. So I put Saturday aside. I'm not going to work on that day. I'm going to go drop on some bombs, you know, get barreled and stuff. And I get a phone call from a client that asked me to come out and detail her car. And funny enough, she's from Yorba Linda, and her house is in Yorba Linda. I remember exactly where it is on Fairmont. And we get there, and I say, okay, fine, I think I can squeeze this detail in the morning and then still make it to drop it in some bombs in the afternoon. Well, we get there. The car's in a lot worse shape than I thought. It's an older model. But out of the kindness of our hearts, we thought, you know, we're running a business. We want our Yelp reviews to say good. Let's just do it. You know, customers first and stuff, we'll do it. All right. So we start detailing the car. and it takes way longer than we ever imagined it was going to take. You know what that means? I didn't make it to the beach that day. But I did her detail. I was pretty bummed. Now, you may be sitting there thinking that's no big deal at all. For me, that was a big deal. Because Southwest Wells don't come around every day. You don't get to just choose. It chooses for you. So I was really upset. Now, that's not enough. That's not the end there. A couple days later, I get a phone call from said customer. And she tells me that her visor on the passenger side of the car was broken. I informed her, ma'am, your car is 40 years old. It wasn't really 40 years old, but it was an older car. I said, ma'am, we really wouldn't have touched your visor other than to simply wipe the mirror, and we probably forgot about that part, honestly, you know, because we were trying to rush. But, you know, But she's insisting that we broke her visor. Oh, gosh. How much is it going to cost to fix? Customer's always right. At least I believe that. So how much is it going to cost? Well, I took it to the dealership, and it's going to cost X amount of dollars. Bummer is, it was twice as much as I got paid for the job. So not only did I miss the wonderful Southwest Swell and spending the day at the beach enjoying myself, but I actually gave this woman money to miss it. Now you can understand the farthest thing on my mind, the farthest thing from that moment was jumping up with joy and singing praises to God. I was quite upset. I wanted to drive over there and take off all the work we did on our car. She got a free detail, a brand new visor, and I got nothing. And I missed out on something. In other words, all that to say, I was dealing with some emotions there. For me, that was a lot of anger and frustration. Now, as I read this situation with Paul and Silas, I think about the emotions they must have been facing. I mean, think about it. All they did was follow God. All they did was be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come, bring us the gospel. So they leave where they were. They head to Philippi, and they're at Philippi. They're sharing the gospel with people. They get Lydia and her family baptized. They're meeting at the place of prayer. All they did was follow Jesus, and now they have found themselves in the inner cell, beaten, publicly humiliated, reputation shot, and their feet locked up with the guard watching over them. Their mission to preach the gospel stopped. They don't even have any guarantee that they're going to be released. They are stuck in this place. Now, what do you think you would feel like? They didn't get a proper hearing. They didn't have a trial with jurors. They didn't get to even share their side of the story. They just got beaten and thrown in jail, and their purpose stopped. That's important to get yourself in the shoes of these guys. What kind of emotions might you be facing? Anger, frustration, yelling out to God. God, why do bad things happen to good people? And a better question would be, because of sin, why do good things happen at all? God, where are you? What's going on? All we've done is follow you. And here we are. But these aren't no ordinary men that they locked up in the prison cell. See, these men were what we call Christians. And Christians don't grumble. Christians don't complain. Christians don't murmur. And Christians are commanded to never fear and to always rejoice in the Lord. Now, please look at the very next verse that Luke records for us in verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and doing what? Singing hymns to God. Now that's the farthest thing that any normal human would do. But again, these are Christian men and they have promises from God and they understand that though it might seem like my purpose has been put on hold because I'm not out there evangelizing, I'm not out there doing ministry, my number one purpose for existence still remains that no matter where I am to glorify God and sing his praises. I don't care if you're in the cell or in the mansion, if you're broken down and out or high and flying, it is always the same existence. The purpose of your existence is to bring God glory, to praise him whether times are good or to praise him when times are bad. Our circumstances do not determine your purpose. God's word does. So the title of my message is The Power of Praise. The Power of Praise. Now, please understand me when I talk about the power of praise, because the way I kind of saw praise before was praise was only valuable instrumentally. And what I mean by that is there's two different value sets in life. There's two different sets of values. There's instrumental value and there's intrinsic value. We in the West today have been bankrupted and completely lost what is intrinsic value. What I mean is instrumental value is something that you value in your life only because of what it can get you. It's what we call a stepping stone in life. For instance, education. It's not that we send our kids to school because we value education in and of itself. It's because we value what education might bring you. You don't go into $250,000 of debt, and that might be considered cheap at university, so that you get out and rejoice, I'm educated. Maybe some do, but you go to school and you go to university. Why? Because when you get out, you want a what? A good what? Job. So education has instrumental value, but it's not necessarily intrinsic in value. And then you get the job. Is it because you just want to have a job and there's intrinsic value in that? No, it's instrumental. Why? Because that job gives you a what? A paycheck. And a paycheck provides you with clothes. A paycheck provides you with a roof. It provides you with food. So it's only as valuable as what it can provide for you. Do you understand? That if as soon as your job stopped paying you, how many of you would show up on Monday? You wouldn't. Why? Because it's just a stepping stone, and as soon as it stops giving you what you wanted, it's no longer valuable to you. And that's sadly how we treat some humans sometimes. And sadly, a lot of marriages fail because of this, that they stop treating each other with intrinsic value and start treating each other with just instrumental value. Honey, you're beautiful, but I'm going to love you as long as you always do exactly what I want when I want it. As soon as you start thinking about yourself, you're not thinking about me anymore, you stop doing the dishes, you stop making food. Wait, I do all those things anyways. You stop doing these acts of service for me. Now I'm going to start seeing all the bad things about you, and now I'm not going to value you and treat you as the woman and child and daughter of God that you deserve because you stopped giving something to me. We do that with people, and we do that with things. And I was raised, I did it with praise. Not my parents, my parents didn't raise me to do that. But the way I absorbed theology was I praised only for how it would benefit me. I praised thinking, what do I get out of it? As if it was a formula. Oh, I'm in a dark place, I'm in this jail cell, I'm gonna praise my way out, we might say. You got shackles on your feet. Well, praise breaks those bondages. So immediately we just transformed the glories of praise, of having intrinsic value, that it is beautiful and enough in and of itself, and turned it into a stepping stone to achieve something. I'm going to praise so I get in a good mood. But what if you never did? Would you still praise? Because what I'm telling you is there are things in life that are not stepping stones. They are beautiful and they are fulfilling in and of themselves. They are right. And that's what God created us as humans. If everything is a stepping stone, you have no purpose in life. And that's how many people live. They're always on a running treadmill, stepping stone to this. I need more, 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 more. And there's never something that you experience in life that has intrinsic value. And what I'm telling you today is praise is that very intrinsic value, not because of the activity, but because who you are doing it to, he is worth it. He is worthy. A beautiful piece of art has intrinsic value. It may not bring anybody anything, but it is beautiful to behold. You step outside, you enjoy nature, the mountains, the oceans, the trees, the flowers, the grass. Those things are not just for our control and our benefit to see what we can create. Let's get more energy, production, industry, blah, blah, blah. No, it's to be enjoyed. It's God's good creation and it has intrinsic value. And we as humans were made to value things for the beauty that they are. And God himself is pure beauty. Praise, we praise not because of what it will give us. We don't praise because of what it will bring us. We praise because God is worthy of it. It is valuable in and of itself. Which is why Paul and Silas, in the midst of that dark room, in the midst of their mission being put on hold, in the midst of being publicly humiliated, in the midst of being broken, in the midst of being beaten, they could still do the reason for their existence, which was to praise God in that darkness. But the thing is, it does benefit you. The thing is, it does silence the enemy. And the thing is, as we're going to see in a minute, there's these suddenlies that happened. Suddenly, there was an earthquake. And suddenly, I think God was tapping his foot. Cause an earthquake. The jail cell doors fall open. Shackles break. And then Paul gets to lead the jailer to Jesus and baptize his entire family. I think that sounds a lot like what the devil meant for evil. God turned around for good. Can you praise when you're facing those emotions like I was, of anger, frustration? You don't like the way your spouse is treating you. You don't like the way your kids are behaving. You don't like your job. You're getting frustrated about this, angry about that. But can you, in the midst of those emotions, say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't give in to this stuff. I'm going to praise him right here because he's worth it. Even if nothing changed, even if nothing, there was no benefit to us, guess what we would still do? We would still praise him because he's worth it. So I ask myself as I read this, I say, what kind of worldview did Paul and Silas have that would lead them to respond that way? What kind of faith did they possess that would lead them to praise God in a place like that? So I have four quick points that I want to share with you. I doubt we're getting through all four. Let me check my phone, make sure we're good. We're good. Number one, God is worthy of our praise. The power of praise, kind of worldview that Paul and Silas had that was able to carry them through that dark point in life. And if you are in a dark point in life, or maybe you're not, maybe you will be. We're all faced to things of life. Life comes at us 100 miles an hour. But guess what? God is still at all times, every day, worthy of your praise. In Psalm 29, verse 2, we see, ascribe to the Lord the glory. What? Do. It's not about you feel like it. It's not about what it does for you. It's not about that. It's about what he's due. He's creator. He's sustainer. He's the almighty, all-powerful, all-present, ever-knowing and understanding God. And he is due from his creation praise and glory. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We see in Psalm 66:4, all the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. In Revelation 4:11, we get a glimpse of what is going on in heaven right now. It is the angels and the creatures in heaven singing, crying out with, here, loud voices. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created. Why? Why? Not for what it does for us, but because he's due it. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We see what Paul writes, which gives us a glimpse into his mindset of why he would sing hymns and pray in that dark place. He says, there may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us Christians, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created. You were created by him. And for whom we live, and we all live for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created. We were created through the blessing and the grace that is Jesus Christ, and through whom we live. Your identity doesn't stem from what you have or don't have or who you are in this world. Your identity stems from Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who's seated at the right hand of God, and the same righteousness he possesses is the same righteousness you possess right here, and that's how we live through life. And then he says in Romans 11:36, for everything comes from God and exists by his power, not by your brilliance, not by your strength, but by his, and is intended for what? What's your life intended for? What is everything you own intended for? His glory. We get so caught up with life about where we are or where we're going or what we have or don't have, and we can completely miss that it is all intended anyways, not for your glory, not for your fame, but for his. And Paul says, therefore, all glory to him forever. Amen. Paul and Silas are in the prison cell. Guess what? Well, this is intended for his glory, so we're going to praise him. Wherever you are in life, whatever you're facing, we live for the very glory of God. Man, I'm preaching my love, oh God. Paul and Silas may have seemed to have their mission stop. It's not like they fell into sin or something. They literally, following Jesus, led them to a prison cell. They set a woman free from demon bondage. And they ended up in a dark prison cell. And it didn't break them. I don't know about you. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of mindset. I want that kind of worldview. You know why? Because you can't get knocked down. Because everywhere you go and everything you experience, ultimately your perspective is God's going to be glorified in this. Well, what about you, Josh? I don't care. As long as God is glorified. God will be glorified in my death and God will be glorified in my life. At all things, God be glorified. Amen? Amen. These scriptures that we just read, they're not teaching us to praise God for some benefit. They teach us to praise God because he is God. I was having a conversation with someone recently. They were asking me questions about this. There's this heresy that's been around for many years called Marconianism. And essentially, this guy in the, I think it was the 3rd or 4th century, could not connect or reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. And so he came up with this brilliant theology. I say brilliant sarcastically, just so you know. This theology that, well, the God of the Old Testament is a different God because he's mean and cruel. And the God of the New Testament, Jesus, he's God of love, all-inclusive. Everybody just come to Jesus. And so So I'm telling him, okay, that's heresy. Don't go down that road. That's danger road. Don't go down that road. And I don't have time to get into all the whys and stuff. But he said, well, it's difficult for me to grasp that God of the Old Testament. I said, so what? If God wants to be mean, it doesn't mean he's no longer God. He's still God. And if he's a mean God, guess what? He is still due your entire life and praise and worship, whether he's good or not. He's God. Good luck fighting him. But we won the jackpot because God isn't bad. He's actually good and he actually loves you. Anyways, maybe that blessed you. Maybe it didn't. I don't know. I think we've got some people pregnant in here. Praise is powerful because it gives us a proper perspective. If you know the Apollo 13, James Lovell, one of the leader there of the Apollo 13 mission to the moon, which didn't land on the moon, if you've seen, it's the Tom Hanks character, James Lovell. He said, and I quote, "Space is a humbling experience because it puts everything into perspective and makes you realize how small we are in the grand scheme of things." See, when James Lovell went out to space and he's looking outside of that spacecraft and he's looking back at Earth, he's realizing and he sees, and he talks about this, "I'm looking at the land and I don't see any borders. I don't see the borders of different nations." And he, as he began to meditate, as he's looking at this, he was realizing the vanity of all this human fighting, nations raging against each other, nations fighting with each other. It was when he had a different perspective, he started actually seeing what was valuable to him in life. And I believe praise does that very same thing for us. Praise lifts us out of the horizontal, stuck in this place where we're just living our lives, running that rat race, trying to get ahead, trying to get more and do all these things. But praise lifts us up to God's perspective. And praise begins to show us in our lives what is actually and truly valuable, what is actually and truly worth pursuing. And I believe that Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart." He's in jail, in the prison cell. They didn't lose heart. "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed, being renewed day by day." How, Paul? He says, "For our light and momentary troubles." Isn't that amazing that he calls the troubles they face light and momentary? He says, "are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we do what? We fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, it could change, but what is unseen is eternal." Praise is effective at fixing our eyes on God, who is eternal. There is a war for your attention in the earth today. For example, Meta, who's the parent company of Facebook and Instagram, last year, in the year 2023, made $134 billion in ad revenue. You know why they make money with ads? Because people see them. You spend more money for an ad during Super Bowl. Why? Because there's more people giving their attention. The amount of money that these conglomerates and these companies are making in ad revenue, including YouTube, X, which so before was Twitter, and all these different things, what they are doing on TV, the only reason it all exists is because they are selling. It's a war for your attention, and your attention and your focus pays really well. All of these things that are grasping for your attention, they are trying to influence you, to show you what your life is supposed to look like. It's supposed to remind you of what you don't have yet. You need this to be fulfilled. You need that and you'll be satisfied. Come down to the lot, get this shiny new car and you'll be happy. Or this show, this is what marriage is supposed to look like. This is what dating is supposed to look like. This is a good man or a good, it's before you grab for your attention. And the problem we're facing today, especially among Christians, is that the way all of these systems work, did you know, I forget who it was, but one of the founders, one of the architects of the scroll option on Instagram and X, he regrets making it because you can scroll without any end. In fact, he knows the dangers of it so much, he will not even let his children have it. These execs of these companies that are grabbing your attention do not allow these apps and these systems in their own home. There's a war for your attention. And the problem we face, especially today, is that because it's all run by analytics, is they are constantly reading you, determining what kind of person you are. And when they discover what kind of person you are, for instance, I don't get advertisements for baby clothes. My wife does all the time. I get advertisements for cooking stuff and food and barbecue and ribs and how to do this tri-tip and cook this. She gets advertisements for dresses and shoes and stuff. And here's the thing though, is notice I don't get fed that information, only she does. Because it learns who you are and it takes into account other people like you and it knows what kind of things will get you to act. And so I'm getting to the point. The point is you end up in a cult. Because you know what a cult is? An echo chamber. Nobody outside, everybody else is wrong. You're the only one right. And that's what's happening and why division is so strong right now in the United States is because if you're in the we're going into election. If you're on the left side of the spectrum, guess what kind of ads and news stories you're getting? The ones that defend your beliefs. And everyone else is wrong. And if you're on the right side of the political spectrum, guess what kind of news stories and information you're getting? The ones that confirm you also are correct and everybody else is wrong. And so you get stuck in this echo chamber and we're having a disease of epistemology of nobody is listening or learning or growing in knowledge. Everybody is stuck in their own little cult of because of the news stories and the things they are feeding on is only confirming their own bias. There is a war for your attention. They could care less about giving you another side of the story. They only want you to buy. They only want money, and they know what stories you will like. And people are stuck in this echo chamber. The problem is what we focus on, what we give our attention to, is like a magnifying glass. It begins to grow. It grows bigger and bigger. And when it grows bigger, what we focus on ends up being the very thing our hearts hunger for. And as it gets bigger, our desires and our pursuits change to pursue that which we are hungering after, that which we give our attention to, that what we focus on. I think of a gentleman now. Man, he was on fire for God. But then he started getting all these stories about, what do you call them, conspiracies. Like my buddy Matt in the back there, he's a conspiracy theorist. Now, he made a good point, though. Have you ever lied to your children? And you say, well, maybe I've said a few things. And you really think the United States government hasn't lied at all? Anyway, okay, we're getting off track there. But this gentleman, I remember he was on fire for God, but he started getting into all these conspiracy theories. And then he somehow went from being hungry and pursuing the Lord Jesus and Jesus's mission of winning the left, winning the right, winning the middle, and living for his glory. And now he became a flat earther. I like astronomy. If you're a flat earther, come talk to me after service. I will be happy to share some knowledge with you, okay? But I sit and I wonder, how in the world does someone who is intelligent, I hope he's not watching, intelligent, and gets off and he becomes a literal, an evangelist for flat earth theory? He gave his attention a little bit, and it grew. And now, you know what kind of YouTube videos come up on his page? Only flat earth videos proving why flat earth is real. And everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is missing it. What you give your attention to will grow. There is a war in the world. The enemy, if he can just get you to pay attention to everything else. Look at this election here. Look at this war here. Look what they're doing over there. Look at this over here. You know your attention can't be in two places at once. We're giving our attention to everything else, but what really matters. And when you begin to praise You take the magnifying glass off of the darkness in the world and you place the magnifying glass upon God. And instead of getting absorbed and causing all of your problems and circumstances to grow out of proportion, come on, you know you've always done, we've all done that, where we were concerned about something in the future and you thought about it, you fed on it, and eventually it became so big to you, you were so full of anxiety and so full of stress, and that very thing never even happened. And it caused you sleepless nights, it caused you problems, and you missed all the beauty of intrinsic value in this earth and things and gifts that God wanted to give you in the meantime. Because you put your focus on the wrong thing. I remember myself, Angela and I were living with my parents, and I remember, you know, I tell you before, you know, we were very broke at that time, and I was an Uber driver, and I remember my car needed, it had the engine light on, it needed a lot of work to be done on it, and I took it to the dealership, and they said it was, I think if I remember right, anywhere from $1,500 to $2,500 to fix the problem, and that was my only source of income, and that was the only car we had, and I was thinking, well, I can give you $100 now and maybe another $100 in a year. You know, that's the kind of money we had. I didn't have no money to give them, and I came home, and I remember I was sitting at my computer in my parents' dining room, and I was eating this. For me, that was a big problem. If we lose the car doesn't work, I can't make money. How are we going to get around? We got a family. What are we going to do? We got nothing. And it just grew and grew and grew. And I realized my blood pressure is rising. My anxiety is rising. I'm getting stressed out. And it was, I thank God for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit who is there with you, who tenderly as a father can bring out the paddle sometimes and give you a smack in the butt. And I got smacked in the butt and I got reminded, wait a minute, you're a son of God. You're a son of God. You are loved by the Almighty. You are promised. Ask your Father for your daily bread. And he who hears in heaven responds quickly. What are you doing putting that magnifying glass on oh so small of a problem? You're right. And I got up and I just lifted my hands. I just began to praise him. I praise you, God, because you're good. I wasn't even praying about the problem. I wasn't even praising him for the problem to be fixed. I just got so consumed with who God was that I just began to praise him because of how wonderful he is, how awesome he is. And he deserves this praise right now. He doesn't deserve my anxiety. He deserves my praise. All the things he's accomplished, all the things he's done for me. And I began to praise him and praise him and praise him. And honestly, I went to bed great, but nothing changed. That is until I went to the dealership. I show up to the dealership. I say, hey, man, what happened was I remembered I got this letter in the mail that said your car got recalled, right? And so years ago. And so I went, I said, hey, I got this recall thing for my specific car. And they said, oh, yeah. Actually, this would solve the problem because what they do, they have to get in there so deep that they have to basically rebuild the engine, which would fix it. But the problem is because they're not doing it for every car. They're only doing it with the ones that have this bad piece in there. So we have to run some tests and see if you got the bad piece. I say, go ahead. Which piece is it? Okay. You know, okay. I'm just kidding. And so they take the car. They run the test. Hey, Josh, come back in. They run the test. And the salesman, the service guy, he says, I'm sorry, man. You got a good part. And we can't. You didn't qualify for it. And I go, oh, man. He goes, but I'm going to fail you. I'm going to say you failed. And I said, well, sir, I don't endorse lying, but the Lord work how he want to work. You want to fix this car? You go ahead. And it got fixed. Praise the Lord. You know? So instead of focusing on all the problems we face in life and blowing them up out of proportion, God knew what he was going to do the whole time. God knew, Josh, that problem's going to be fixed in a week. Just spend some time praising me and get your eyes on me, who's the Almighty, who controls the heavens and the earth. So instead of worrying, we can begin to praise God for his independence, praise him for his self-sufficiency, praise him for his unchangeableness, praise him that he is our rock. We can praise him for his omnipresence, that wherever we are, he is with us and he will never leave us. We can praise him for his eternal existence and that he is above and greater than everything temporal. We can praise him for his omni, his incredible power, where nothing is impossible for him. We can praise him for his knowledge. We can praise him for his wisdom. We can praise him for his understanding of all things, that he always knows what is best and always does what is best. We can praise him for his faithfulness and his truth. We can praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his love. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his patience. Praise him for his holiness. Praise him for his righteousness, his justice, his salvation, his redemption, his absolute greatness. You got an unending list of what to praise God for. And when you begin to praise him and you begin to put that magnifying glass on God, all of a sudden you get to start experiencing the very character and presence of God. When King Darius went crazy, he went nuts. They called him a werewolf. He was eating off the ground, the king. You know why? Because he stood before his kingdom and he looked at everything that had been built. And he says, look at my kingdom that I had been built. And boom, God said, nope, done. And you are going to be humbled. And after 7 years of being humbled and groveling around and eating the grass and literally turning into a werewolf, essentially, is what it's like in Hebrew tradition. Then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:34, at the end of that time, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes to heaven, and my sanity was restored. I lifted my eyes off of what I had built. I lifted my eyes off of what I look like, and I lifted them to heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. In heaven, we will be living in a habitual state of knowing God. And I don't mean the word knowing in the sense that we use it today. Someone may ask you, do you know Josh? And you'll say, yes, but you don't really know me. You know about me. Angela, who's not here, she knows me. If you ask her, what is Josh like? She doesn't have to come ask me. She knows what I like. She knows my private character. She knows whether or not I'm reliable and trustworthy. She knows whether or not I actually love her. She knows those things because we're close. We're intimate. Our number one foundational mission of Church Grace is that we know God. Before you, before one another, before community, which is just as important, but before that, that you grow in knowledge of God. And when you are in heaven, heaven is the way heaven is. We think of heaven as absolutely wonderful, magnificent, splendor, no pain of any kind. Do you know why? It's because you will actually know God. You will be face to face with him, and in that place of constant attention, love, focus on God in heaven, you experience and enjoy the very qualities of who he is in relationship. Relationship. Praise is like a magnet. It's a magnet. When you praise someone, you draw them to you. It's a drawing near. How many of you have a best friend and your closest friend is also your biggest critic? Who only, don't look at your spouse. Who only, you know, I'm pretty sure your closest friend isn't the person in your life that only sees the bad in you. When someone arrives in your life and all they do is point out all your faults and all your deficiencies and everything, how many of you love to be friends with them? I cannot wait to go out to eat with this person and find out more of what I did wrong this week. But if someone shows up in your life and starts giving you praise, you're so kind, generous, you're so reliable, you're good at what you do, I'm thankful to God for you, you're such a good dad, you're a good husband, you're a good man. The person saying those words, tell me, do you feel drawn to them or do you feel like going away from that? I imagine you feel drawn. Some of the greatest marriages, the husband and wife, you know why they're thriving? Because they don't focus on the bad things. They focus on the gold. Your wife, men, will only be as beautiful as you make her. You get to choose what it is you see. And what you focus on will grow. When Angela tells me, Josh, you're a good husband, you're a good dad, I am so drawn to her. What do you want, woman? What do you want? You got my heart. What else do you want? I love you. So many times I know in my own life, I can tell you, I'm spending time praising God, and I would never say this out loud, but sometimes I feel like, well, it's kind of a waste of time because I'm not really accomplishing anything. I'm going to skip the music portion of church because, well, I came for information. I just want the word so I can go out and do something. And it just shows we miss it, that our number one ministry isn't to one another. My number one ministry isn't to my wife and kids. My number one ministry is to Him. My number one ministry in life is Him. And when you praise Him, it blesses Him. When you praise Him, it ministers to God. Enter into His gates. Come on, help me. With thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. God, I mean, Josh, what's the presence of God like? Start praising Him and you'll find out. He is not far, He is but very near, and we can draw near to Him. He's already spoken so highly of you. You're His son, His daughter, and everything He did, everything Jesus accomplished at the cross was instrumental in value so that you could have the intrinsic value of relationship. Everything Jesus did, from ministering on this earth, going to the cross, being resurrected, filled with the Spirit, being His son, adopted, converted, regenerated, sanctified, redeemed, all of those things for the ultimate goal of relationship with your Father. He doesn't just want what you can do for Him. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants intimacy with you. So can we avoid the noise of the world? Can we fulfill our number one reason for existence and praise God? If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for everything You have accomplished so that we could have relationship with You. Lord, we fix our eyes on You. like King Jehoshaphat. We might not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we will sing your praises. We will bless your holy name. For you are a good Father. You are worthy of all of our attention. You are worthy of all of our adoration and praise. You are worthy of our time. You're worthy of our love. And Lord, we minister to you. Be blessed by our song. Be blessed by our ministry to you. May you enjoy the song of our lips. May you enjoy the sound of instruments that are sung and played for you. May you enjoy the words that come forth that sing your praises at home in our privacy and in public before others as we declare the glories of God and the works of God and the wonders of God. May you be pleased with it. May you be ministered to. May you be blessed by it all, Lord. As we thank you for all that you've done, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of all of our adoration. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Let's all stand together and let's worship God, singing with a loud voice, ministering to him who's blessed by song, who's blessed by your singing. You can make time. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus.